You know, here in this room, most of us today are walking, living miracles of God's grace and mercy, right? We wouldn't even be here today understanding worship were it not for God coming to us and opening our eyes and taking us beyond singing songs to really worshiping Almighty God. It's a big difference, right? We said this many times, if you knew the story and the testimony of the people you're sitting next to this morning, you would be astounded at the grace of God in our lives. Because that's who we are. God makes miracles out of messes. Before we go into God's Word too, this September, our church fellowship is celebrating 25 years. 25 years ago, this fellowship started from a Bible study. My wife and I have been here about 20 years of those 25. And we want to give glory to God. The Bible says, remember the wondrous works of the Lord. So we've had brothers and sisters compile a book. It's a book of testimonies of people in our congregation and the miracles that God has done in their lives and how God sovereignly brought them, many of them, to this valley and community and to our church fellowship. And I've read it, it is a tremendous account of what God has done. If you would like one of those books, there are about 100 testimonies in these books. We're going to be printing them out for those who want them. And we hope every family wants one, but you'll have to sign up in the foyer if you want one of the books of remembrance. They're called One Body, Many Members, One Body, I believe it's called. So that's going to be out there to sign up for, okay? And then we're having the last Sunday in September a celebration time for our wondrous God and Savior Jesus Christ and giving Him glory for what He's done over the years in our lives and in this church fellowship. We are a small part. I know many of you visitors are here. We understand here in our church fellowship that we are a small part of what God is doing in this great valley and community. Have a lot of great churches up here, great leaders, great brothers and sisters in Christ meeting today in different church fellowships. And we love them dearly, and there's a lot of unity among the church up here. But God has done great things in our midst, too. Let's give Him glory today, looking into His Word. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, would you please? Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verse 42 this morning. Now, we have been going through a study about the doctrines of our faith. We believe very seriously here that it is important for Christians to be grounded in the Word of God, grounded in what we believe, knowing what we believe, why we believe what we believe, and growing in our ability to articulate what we believe and share our faith with those around us, speaking in to the different worldviews and ideologies and religions that are out there contrary to Christianity, understanding where people are coming from and be able to dialogue with them and give a reasonable account and defense, as Chad was talking about, for our faith. We thank God for that. And so we've been studying the doctrines of our faith. We have arrived at the doctrine of the church. And we've been looking at all the different facets of the church and what God has designed us to be. As we understand here, that church is not something that you attend. It is something that we are. We are the church. We don't go to church. We are the church, right? The church goes to worship together, whatever facility that we're in. The building is certainly not the church. And it's a sad thing when people drive down the highway and say, that's our church. All the mortar and the drywall and the electrical wiring and everything, that is not our church. We are the church. And God wants us to function in a certain way. So we've looked at different facets. And one of the things that we do know is that Jesus, before He ascended into heaven, He told His disciples, first of all, He called His disciples to follow Him for over 3 years. He taught them, He poured into them all that they would need for life and for the furtherance of His church. Jesus told them that He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, right? And so they were to go and make disciples. Jesus told them in Matthew 28, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that I've commanded you. So the number one purpose of the church is to go and see people come to Christ and grow in Christ, right? We are to be involved in discipleship, every facet of the church, because that's a commission and command of God. And Jesus told the disciples that when He ascended into heaven, He would not leave them as orphans, but that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, would come and work among them. And the Holy Spirit would guide them into truth. The Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus had said. And they would remember that. So it is no wonder that when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born, as is accounted here in Acts chapter 2, that immediately they gave themselves to the things that Jesus taught. Because that's what the Holy Spirit came to do. And here you have, pick it up in verse 41, it says that those who now came to Christ that day, who received His word, were baptized, just as Jesus had said, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So the church was born with about 3,000 people coming into it. And what happened? The Holy Spirit moved on them, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. There's a supernatural moving of God. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had a need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So God was building His church. How many are glad that we're not in charge of growing the church? I'll tell you as a pastor, I'm glad I'm not in charge. It's His church. He is adding to the church because He has a design and a plan. And He does that in every church fellowship. So the first thing that under the power of the Holy Spirit that the young believers gave themselves to was teaching, to the Word of God. And last week we talked about the importance of the Word of God in our lives. We're not going to go into all of that again, but many significant impacting areas that go along with giving ourselves to teaching and learning the Word of God. Today we'll go into the second element of true discipleship and what Jesus had intended and commanded. And that is the area of fellowship. The early disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. And koinonia means close relationships. Close relationships, not just distant, close relationships. Communion with one another. People who are gathering around a common interest, common area. In the Webster's Dictionary, it says a society, a companionship, an association, or a partnership. But those are all words to identify fellowship. One good word picture is you put two fellows in a ship for a year, and they get to know each other real well. That's fellowship. And God wants us to get to know each other. The strengths, the weaknesses, the ups, the downs. We are a part of God's church, a family of believers. Now, why is it important for us to congregate together? Why are social relationships so important to human beings, all human beings? We are social creatures. The reason is because our Creator, Almighty God, is a God of relationship. The Bible reveals that in the Godhead, there are three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three equal, all three different. Three persons, one God in perfect harmony and unity. God is a God of relationship. And so those whom He created are created for relationship. We can't get away from that. When God created man, He said, let us, in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Notice the wording there. Why is that translated in English that way? Because the word Elohim for Almighty God is the plural form of God, never used in the singular. That word throughout Genesis is Elohim, always used in the plural, always meaning two or more. Always. And so that is one of the names of God, the plurality of God. So He said, let us make man in our image. And then He went on to say, it is not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to make a helper. So it's not good for people to be alone. Why? Because God is a God of relationship. We need relationships. Now, even people who don't believe in God gather around common interest areas and they form relationships. Look at the whole sports arena and athletics. You have coaches, you have athletes and parents who have kids who are involved in different sports. You get to know those families, and sometimes one of the students and youth will invite one of his partners, teammates, to over to dinner, and then the family gets to know that family, and you build social relationships around a common interest. What's that common interest? Athletics and sports. And you have a lot of that up here. We are a great athletic recreational area in Grand County. And you have people who congregate, and they design things, and they're involved in races and things like that. They know each other. You have people who congregate around education. A lot of teachers, a lot of people involved in the educational system. And they're talking about education all the time when they're getting together. They make their friendships around those common interest groups. You have people who are involved in art and theater up here. And that is their group of friendships. They go to all the plays. They help organize plays. They have kids involved in the plays. And you have these social relationships that build around that. You have relationships that build around civil government. People that are involved in government and on city council, they're meeting together for lunch and they're talking about government all the time because they have a common interest area that they're gathered around. Why? Because we're made to be social. Almighty God, our Creator, is a God of relationship, and we need relationship in our life. Before I was a Christian, I was a bartender. And let me tell you something about bars. Some of you know something about bars, some don't. But a bar is a lot like a church. You go there for fellowship. You go there to meet your friends. Before I was a Christian, I had a bar in every town. I'd go to that bar every night. I'd learn the people in the bar. And you get to know the bartender. And the bartender, I've been on both sides of the bar, but I was a bartender for a while. And I realized as people drink, pretty soon they start pouring out their heart and their problems to you. And they say, you know, Doug, I'm having this problem with my wife or my girlfriend or my job, my boss. And I say, Harry, tell me about it. Here's another beer. So Harry's talking about all his problems. And you know, bartenders are great listeners. And that's what people need. And they listen. And then every now and then they'll throw out a comment or a counsel or something like that. It's a very spiritual atmosphere in a bar. You know, you wouldn't think about that. But people go there, they find their friends and their relationships, and they're gathered around a common interest. What's that? Drinking. That's what they're there to do. They drink together. Why? Why do we do that? Because we are created by Almighty God, who is a God of relationship. And every human being longs for relationship. We're built for that. So that lays the basis of why we have the church. Because when God gives us the church fellowship is the greatest gift that God could give us outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it addresses the deepest need in the human heart, the need for wholesome, godly relationship. We have that in the church. People today are saying, oh, the church is irrelevant. Why go to church? Well, the problem is you think you go to church. You don't realize if you're a Christian, you are the church. That's problem number one. Church isn't something we go to. But we need each other. We need the relationships in the body of Christ. Extremely important. And here in the scriptures, we have specific teaching as to how Christians, we're going to talk about Christians now, are fulfilled in the relationships in the church. And it takes two specific aspects to experience all that God has for us, for our growth, for our satisfaction, for our fulfillment, and for giving glory to God. Two aspects. Number one, we'll use two words, is inflow. And number two is outflow. You got to have inflow and you have to have outflow in order to function the way God's called us to function and to grow as He wants us to grow and glorify His name and to be absolutely satisfied and complete. Inflow. Inflow means that we need to be ministered to. We need encouragement. We need strength. We need to redirect our thoughts towards God. We need comfort. We need healing in our lives. And God knows that. And that's big part of church fellowship, is that we receive those things when we come together. We've got to have inflow, input from Almighty God, because we come to God as absolute messes, right? We do. We come with all kinds of problems and all kinds of baggage and hurts from the past. And there's healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the key meaning to the word saved in the Greek. Sozo means healing in every way, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. So we need healing, so there has to be inflow. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, would you please, that begins to speak to this particular area for us. Ephesians chapter 1. God's Word gives us great insights into our need for Him, for His ministry to us. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, The Apostle Paul wrote to this church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in throughout chapter 1, he is talking about the absolute, almighty, sovereign God. God is sovereign over all things. He chooses who he wants in his church. He fulfills his purposes. He does everything that he pleases to do. God is in absolute control. And you can read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, very specific about many of those things. And it ends in verse 14 saying, all this is to the praise of his glory. Then God goes on in verse 15 to say, for this reason, because God is who he says he is, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? So Paul was praying for the church that God would give them wisdom and continual revelation of who he is, and that Christians' eyes would be opened and enlightened to understand things we need to understand. Number one is to understand the hope to which he's called you. How many know that there are hopeless people in the church? Christians. We lose hope sometimes. We have situations that hit us. Say, I don't know how this is going to work out. Lord, I know you can do anything, but I don't know if you can do this. I know you can touch anyone, Lord, but my husband, beyond help. Or my wife, or my child, or whatever that might be. We need hope. So we come together, we speak to other Christians, we get in fellowship, we hear the word of God, and it strengthens us so that we can have hope. He prayed the eyes, your eyes would be open to know the hope to which he's called you. And Paul prayed that the Christian's eyes would be open to understand the glorious inheritance we have in the saints. You know, God has given us a great inheritance we talked about last week. But that inheritance here on earth is in the church. In the church, a congregation of believers. That's where we get the inheritance here on earth. People who separate themselves from the church have cut off their inheritance. Who would ever want to do that? Oh, I don't want the inheritance. It's going to change my life for the good. No, don't need it. God has given us an inheritance, and the inheritance is in the believers. And Paul said, Lord, open their eyes to see what we have in the church. And he says, and open their eyes though, so that they can understand the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us as Christians, lest we ever should forget. Nothing is too difficult for Almighty God. So when we congregate together, we need that strength. We need that input. We need to know that God is with us and for us and working. We need to be reminded of those things. So, number one, in fellowship, we need inflow. And that's what the church gives you. Now, there are people in Grand County who say, oh, I can get that from the Bible. Me and the Lord have this thing, and I don't need the body of Christ. We're going to talk about people like that in a minute. But then, secondly, we need outflow. We need to not only take in the things of the Lord, but we need to give out the things of the Lord. We need to be ministered to, and we need to minister to others. Or we don't grow, and we are not fulfilled in the body of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go back to the left in your Bible just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us some very specific truths and insights into the fact that God has created us with gifts and talents that we need to serve others. He's given us those things. How many know the scripture that says, we are not our own, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're no longer our own. Remember that in Corinthians? One or two people remember that? Well, that's what the Bible teaches us, okay? That we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, we're not our own any longer. So when you become a Christian, Christ comes into your life, your gifts and talents are no longer yours to do with what you want. They are there to be a blessing to others. There has to be outflow. I can't tell you how many people I talk to, even recently in our church, who said, Pastor Doug, I'm just not growing. I mean, I get teaching. I listen to the radio all the time. I'm reading my Bible, but I just feel stagnant. I said, where are you serving? That's my first question all the time. Where are you serving? Well, we don't have time to really get involved. You're not going to grow. You're not going to have life. You're not going to have fulfillment. You're not going to have satisfaction because you need both inflow and outflow. The Bible teaches us that. If you have a pond that has inflow and no outflow, what happens to the pond? It gets stagnant. But when it flows, inflow and outflow, you have fish and you have all kinds of life in there. God has created us for that. But there's two aspects. You know, when I was young, I learned this truth very powerfully. I was about 28 years old and I was put on staff at our church in Denver. It was 1978. And I had just come out of the construction background. I was a carpenter and a concrete finisher, and I'd never been in an office, never had a multi-phone line. You know, all those pastor loaned me a sports coat because you had to wear a suit and tie 6 days a week. 10 years I did that. That's why you don't see me with ties very often anymore. But I was there one night shortly after I was put on staff, working late, and everybody had gone home. All the pastors left, secretaries, and I was there by myself, and the phone rang. I picked it up, and it was this lady on the other end of the line. She says, is this the church? And I said, yes, it is. How can I help you? She says, I am getting ready to kill myself. I have a loaded gun to my head right now, and I just wanted to tell somebody that. My first thought was, where are the pastors? Could you hold for a minute? I'll have someone talk to you. I mean, that's what I would have done. But the pastors are all gone. There's nobody there. And, I mean, it took me back, and I said, well, ma'am, why are you doing this? And she went into her whole story and all the hurts and the pains and the things that people had done to her. She said, I'm in my home right now. I've been locked in for 3 weeks, and nothing is getting better. And she had closed all the curtains and everything, and she's telling me all this. And she said, I'm going to kill myself. And I was saying, oh, God, what can I tell her? So thoughts started coming to my mind. And I said, ma'am, I said, boy, there's a lot of reasons why we get so depressed, but God doesn't want you to take your life. And I said, I found that in times when I get depressed, that if I can find somebody needier than me to give myself to, it lifts me up. She hit the ceiling. She just got so angry and yelled at me and said, that's it. I'm done. Slam the receiver. This silence on the other end. Now, I did not have the counseling skills at that time to know that she should get a phone number right away or location or something there. And that was it. And I just said, oh, God, please guard this woman. And I thought I had blown it. I felt so bad. I had a knot in my stomach. And I thought, Doug, what are you even doing here? And so we went on. And two or three weeks later, this lady comes up to me after a Sunday morning service. And she says, are you Doug? And I said, yes. She goes, well, I'm so-and-so, and I talked to you on the phone a few weeks ago, and I was going to commit suicide. And my first thought was, you're alive. I mean, I had such a relief that she was walking, talking, and breathing. And I said, what happened? And she said, I want you to know, when you talked to me on the phone and you told me that I had to think about people needier than me, I got so angry at you. And I felt like that was the last straw. I had my gun cocked. I was angry with you. I slammed the receiver. I started pacing the floor. She said, and then an amazing thing happened. I heard this thump at the picture window in my house. Real hard thump there. And she said, it got my attention. I looked out and I cracked the curtains and a bird had flown in to her picture glass window and was trying to fly and broken its wing on the ground. And the lady looks at that and she said, I saw that bird there. And she said, so I thought, well, maybe I can help the bird. Put the gun down, went out, got the bird. Is this God or what? Got the bird, brought the bird inside. This is an actual happening. And started to fix the bird. Well, she couldn't see because all the blinds were closed in the house. So she opens up the curtains to get light in the house so she can fix the bird. And she nurses the bird for a couple of weeks and forgot about everything else that was going on and let the bird go and then found out where the church was. She says, Doug, God sent that bird to hit my window. I said, that's right. Oh, what a relief. What a lesson that I learned. For depression and things like that. Because God has made us to serve. That's where our life and fulfillment is. People who are not giving to others and serving in the body of Christ are cutting off a life flow of God. because God doesn't want us just to keep it all. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely keep it to yourself, right? No. Freely you've received, freely what? Give. Have inflow and outflow. And that is what 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. Here, let's read it. Here it's talking about a lot of gifts that God has given in the church. It says that verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions these gifts to each one individually as He wills. So He's in charge of building the church and the functions of the church. But He uses people. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. See, we're a reflection of Almighty God. Three persons, one God, many members, one body. There's those correlations in Scripture. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all are made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So God is using a physical body now to help us understand the church. Every part of our physical body is important. Would you agree with me? All of it has a purpose. Toenails have a purpose. Skin cells, parts that we don't even see, have great purposes. When I went through my bout with cancer, I didn't understand a lot about the blood. But when it got into my bone marrow, I'll tell you what, Jesus said, God's word says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. When your blood's not right, you are not right. And whoever thinks of all the different plasmas and white cells and red cells and all that kind of stuff that causes us to live and breathe, just as God has composed the human body, He's composed the body of Christ. Every part has a purpose. Every one of you in the church has a part and a purpose to play in the church. That's what he's saying here. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, that would be ugly. No, it doesn't say that. Where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, like a pituitary gland. You know what? If your pituitary gland is not working, what happens? You lose your balance, right? That little gland right there gives you balance. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But if God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, He did that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. See, outflow, focusing on others rather than myself. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We all have a part to play. Each person in the church is absolutely significant. Now, there are reasons why a body doesn't function right. It's dysfunctional. There are reasons why people distance themselves from the church. Why would you ever distance yourself from the church when it is our inheritance? Why would you do that? Well, we have insight here in why people do that. Two, specifically. Number one, people will say what it says here in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. There are some people who feel like I don't have a place in the body. They feel useless. Because I'm not a teacher, because I'm not a leader, because I can't organize, because I don't have these certain kind of skills, I don't have a place in the body. And so that's their attitude. But their attitude does not make them any less a part of the body of Christ, because they have a gift to give. They have a part to play. We all have a part to play. Our problem is we start comparing ourselves with each other. Because I'm not like that person, I probably can't serve. Hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians 12. Go to the right to 2 Corinthians 10 just for a moment. And underline this verse in 2 Corinthians because this is really important. Some wrestle with this more than others. But it's a very important verse and directive for us as Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul's speaking to them again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. When we compare ourselves to other people, we're not wise. That is not a wise thing to do. Because no one can be you except you. Every one of us is unique. And we have unique gifts and unique talents. The body cannot function without all the giftings. And you look at 1 Corinthians 12, all those giftings there. We need wisdom. We need people who have insight and perspective. We need people who have discernment. I can't tell you what a blessing it is when people come to me and say, Doug, you got to watch out for this, or watch out for this, or this is what happened to me in a church that I came from. We don't want to do that, and it seems like the church is moving this way. And tremendous wisdom from the body of Christ. Insights that has blessed me over the years. Because God is building His church. There's not one person or a little group of people who are building the body of Christ. There's life in this fellowship because there are people here who are giving themselves. The church can't function without that. And every part is significant. And the lesser parts, the ones that you don't see, are even more significant in the purposes of God than the ones you do see. I think we're going to be really surprised when we get to heaven and there's going to be rewards at who gets rewarded. Because God takes note of the behind the scenes and the people that are doing things that get no praise and they get no accolades. And no one comes up and says, you're doing a good job. Because most people in the church don't even know what they're doing. They're behind the scenes, but they're strengthening the church. Look at this gift here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Boy, it talks about some big gifts there. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping. Right there with miracles and gifts of healings, helping. There are some people who love to help. I have people in this church I've known for almost 20 years. Don't ever call me to get up in front. Don't ever call on me to pray. Please don't do that to me. But I'll do anything you need. And they have strengthened this church and no one even knows who they are. Helping is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Administrating, organizing. Without leaders, you have no ministry. People are gifted to work with other people and gifted to get things done. If you don't have that working in the body of Christ, you have no ministry. You can desire to have something go in the church as much as you want, but if you don't have leadership, you don't have anything. And administration and organizational skills and technical skills. How many appreciate the people who understand computers these days and sound systems and PowerPoints and things like that? We're a very visual society right now. Praise God for them who have gifts and talents to use those for the body of Christ. Shepherding, caring for others, those who have financial resources that give to the body and causes us to be able to have ministries and have facilities and things like that. Praise God for that. Every person has a part in the body of Christ. So no one can say, because I'm not like that person, I don't belong. Never, never. And if you have that kind of an attitude, come before God and say, God, forgive me for that. Because I know I have a part to play. Instead of saying, why can't I be like them? The better question is, what do you want me to do with what I've got? That's a question God will answer. What do you want me to do with what I got? Second thing, reason for a dysfunctional church or why people leave the church is found there in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No one can say, I don't need the church. Now, there's two aspects here in this. One is there are certain very gifted people who think they can do everything. And they fall into the very grave, mistaken assumption that if no one else is going to help them, they'll do it. And they look condescendingly down on other people. I don't need you. I can do it all. I can do it all. How many know no one can do it all? We need each other. God has built this that way. So they have a prideful, arrogant, bad attitude that comes under God's judgment. Got to watch that. We can't say, I don't need you to anybody in the church. If we understand the body of Christ and how God's designed it to function, we give God praise. We give God praise for what's being done. And the other aspect is there are people who've been hurt by the church. There are people who've been hurt by what others have said. They've been hurt by leadership. They've been frustrated and disappointed. And they leave the church. They say, I don't need the church. I don't need that. I can get along fine without all that other stuff. But we can't, because God has built us for relationship. You know, people who are outside of the church, they can't use their spiritual gifts to bless the body of Christ and their resources. They have to spend those all on themselves, on things other than maybe what God intended it to be. We can't learn and grow because we have this inheritance in the church. We need the body of Christ. It's a gift of God to us. Understand how God wants it to work. So we got to pray for people who've been hurt and disillusioned. Some have left the church because leaders that they trusted turn out to be hypocritical in certain areas of their lives. You know what we have to understand? It doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord or how much God has used you. We all have areas of immaturity in our lives. And if you get to know anybody well enough, you'll be shocked at some of the immaturity in their life. You take the greatest speaker that you know, someone who's impacted the entire world, you get to know them and their family, and you will be shocked at some of the areas of immaturity in their life. Because God uses ordinary people with all of our weaknesses to glorify His name. Our problem in America is we tend to put people on pedestals. Big, big problem. And Corinthians had that problem too. Even in our little church, if someone comes and they only see me on Sunday or they see me in church functions and they try to put me on a pedestal, if I pick that up, and I want you all to know this, I will send you directly to my wife to talk to her. Because she will set the record straight and knock me off that pedestal just like that. Because there's things she's been praying for me for 32 years that I still haven't gotten around to, you know. We're weak, and praise God that He can use the weakest vessels to glorify His name. We're all part of the body of Christ, each one of us doing our part, and the body functions the way God intended it to be. And there's last two insights in this passage of Scripture, two great insights that tells us why it works, why the body of Christ is such a blessing. And that is because God is in charge. Here in verse 18, it says, "But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as He chose." So God has given you the gifts that you have because God wanted you to have those gifts. Many gifts. Hundreds of them. You know, God provided for us in our early years of childbearing. We've had six children. That Marty's parents were in Arizona. My parents lived in another city, town. And they couldn't always be there for us. So you know what God provided in the early years when our kids were little? Grandmas and grandpas in the body of Christ. People whose children were raised, and they just came around and took our children in as their own. Our children went over, slept over their place at night. They took them places just like grandparents would do. That is a tremendous gift. It was a gift to us. Our children just felt like they had a grandma and a grandpa there. Not that ours were negligent, but they had others in the body of Christ. God may be calling you to something like that. What has He gifted you in? You know, one of the ways to identify your gifting, one of the ways, is what comes easiest to you. What comes easiest to you? Is music easy to you? Is art easy to you? Talking to people easy to you? Helping easy to you? Somebody might say, watching TV is easy to me. No, we're not talking about that. What kind of gifts? God gives gifts. He arranges the body. And it says down in verse 24, and God composes the body, giving greater honor to the weaker one. So God is in charge of forming the body of Christ. Let's just use an illustration of being right here. Winter Park Christian Church. We started 25 years ago, small group of people. But as the years went on, God brought people from all over the United States and all over the world, people from different countries, to Grand County and to this fellowship. And they have brought in gifts and talents and vision that has made this church what it is. The vision and the ministry of this church has not come out of one or two or three individuals. It's been brought in by all the people who have come into this valley. And if you have not been born in this valley and have grandparents and great-grandparents who homesteaded in this valley, the locals don't consider you a local. We've all been imported for such a time as this to do what God's called us to do in this place. He composes and He arranges the body the way He wants. We didn't have a vacation Bible school for most of the time we've been up here. But then God brought Dave and Danielle Newell, and Danielle came to me one year and said, "Pastor Doug, we don't have a vacation Bible school. How come?" I said, "Because we have no one to put it together." I never was raised with vacation Bible schools. I never went to vacation Bible school. But I know they're very significant. Many people have come to Christ through that. She says, "I'll do it." How many know we have great vacation Bible school every summer? Whoa. Outstanding. Because God sent a person here who had a heart. We have an Awana's program. I wanted an Awana program for years, but no one to organize an Awana program. Ed and Cindy Beckerly come to our church, and I said, "Ooh, Lord." Because I knew Ed was involved in an Awana program. So I went up to him and I said, "Ed, thinking about starting an Awana program here?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm tired." I said, "Great, rest up a while and I'll ask you again." We have a tremendous Awana program that's starting next Saturday night, 60 to 80 kids. Because we have people, and not only Ed and Cindy, but many volunteers. And by the way, we need more before next Saturday night to help our kids understand the word. If you're not doing anything, that's a great place to start. But that Awana program is absolutely dynamic because we had someone to come in and do that. We've had pregnancy resource. We've had Birthright and that up here for years, but God raised up June with a vision to have a Christian crisis pregnancy center. If you don't have a person with a vision and leadership, you don't have one. Now we have a tremendous, many doctors in this fellowship are part of that, and nurses and people helping girls with unwanted pregnancies keep their children, put them up for adoption if they can't take care of them, and ending abortion. We have a Spanish ministry here that's impacting the Spanish community in this area because God has led Samuel and Dahlia from Mexico up here. And we praise God for you. If it wasn't for having them and Samuel being bilingual, we wouldn't have a Spanish ministry here. And we were given a great financial gift to help him with his salary to get the ministry going. People with financial resources that have a heart for ministry that can say, "Yes, we want to see that community touched for Christ." The body does not function without people. We have a Christian school because we got people to do the Christian school. We have a Helping Hands ministry where we've helped just last week two more families, widows and single moms, do all their fix-ups in their house and take that load off of them. Praise God for that ministry. We have that ministry because we have carpenters and plumbers and electricians and other people to say, "I'll give my Saturday to go in and bless somebody else." And the people that are involved in ministry are the ones that are most alive because you have inflow and you have outflow. That is how God's designed the body to work. We have a radio program that has gone out for almost 19 years up here. Every Sunday message goes out in the community. Most of you know that. The reason we have a radio ministry is because there is a lady in our church, Linda Woodbury, who many of the new people here have never met and don't even know. She's been doing that radio program for many, many years. She takes the tape from Sunday, she goes and puts it on her computer, and she designs it and makes sure it's on the radio every week, 8 to 9 on Sunday mornings. And she prays over that. And sometimes she'll call me up. She'll say, "Pastor Doug, you did some things Sunday that were really more related to our church than the community. Do you want that in the message?" And I mean, she's praying it through. She wants people touched with that radio program. "Pastor Doug, you want me to take out all the uhs and the things you say backwards and things like that?" No, don't take those out. Because if people then come to our church and they hear me, they won't know it's me. You can't slick it up that way. I mean, we have ministry because we have people, gifted people, giving, doing their part behind the scenes and in every way. Thank God for that. We have a website. Know why we have a website? Because Dave Newell had a heart to have a website. I don't know how to put a website together, but I'll tell you what, we get, how many hits do we get on that? A lot, sometimes 1,000 a month or more. And now people are able to download sermons on that website. Why? Because behind the scenes, when he's not flying airplanes, he's putting websites together. Why? So that people can be ministered and touched. It's for the body of Christ. That is the only way we grow. Isn't the church awesome? We have this inheritance that we're blessed by what goes on in the body of Christ. And what happened in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit moved on them and they began to come together and they devoted themselves to fellowship? It says they were praising God and giving thanks for all that they had, giving thanks for one another, growing in favor with one another because God was moving in great ways, because they came out of their self-centeredness and they moved into other-centeredness because the Holy Spirit was filling them and there was joy in that place at that time. And that's how God's designed us to be. Is God awesome or what? These are ingredients that it takes to grow in Christ and to be involved in true discipleship. Oh, what a blessing to be part of the church and watch the Lord add to the number daily as He chooses, as He arranges. And there are other people who are yet to come, and they will add other ministries into our church fellowship and others in the valley because God is composing His church the way He wants. And that's how we glorify Him. Isn't that great? Let's bow for prayer today. Father in heaven, thank you. Almighty God, we praise you and thank you today for your word. Lord, thank you. Jesus, you said my word is spirit and truth. It's our very life. And thank you for the way that it reveals who you are and all that you've given us. Help us to understand this inheritance that we have in the saints. Forgive us for ever feeling like the church was something that could be optional, not realizing it's who we are and what we are, and we all have a significant part in it. To bless one another, it's a gift from you to us, to glorify your name. Oh God, we thank you and praise you for that. Lord Jesus, thank you for today, and thank you for each one. You know each one in this room, and you designed them with the talents that they have and the abilities before they were even born, each one of us. You fashioned us in our mother's wombs meticulously after your design. You've called us to yourself. You've caused us to be born again. You've made us your own. You've planted us in your family and in your church. And now, Lord, use us in the way that you designed because we are yours. Help us to understand what it means to lay down our lives every day as a living sacrifice to you, which is really our true spiritual worship. Use us according to your plan. We thank you for this today. And thank you, O God, for ministering to the people in this room. And now bless each one as we go. We want to seek ways to honor you with our lives, Lord. And we want to look for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. And Father in heaven, again, if there is anyone here in this room or under the sound of my voice, and you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ and become a part of His family, and you know that He is drawing you, do not hesitate. Put your faith in Christ. Let Him cause you to be born again and fill you with His Spirit. Begin that eternal walk with Him now. Know the freedom of forgiveness and the joy of that relationship with Him. And you can do that today by praying with someone that you're with. Or if you're listening to this message by another means, seek out a Christian that you trust and know is walking with Jesus Christ and pray with them to give your life to the Lord and seal that. Oh God, thank you for what you're doing. Lord, we praise you for this morning. And now we honor you and worship you with this last song because, Lord, you are indeed worthy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, Father. Thank you.